Dear Lord, we lift our hearts to thee in praise and thanksgiving for thy blessed presence here. We do not have to beg thee to come. We thank thee that we have thy word, that you're here because we're here. And we just enthrone thee here to take charge and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, that our Lord and Savior may be abundantly glorified in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the Lord led Israel out of Egypt, you will recall that he did not lead them the direct route by which they probably went down into Egypt. He led them east across the desert and even across the Red Sea. And after they crossed the Red Sea, instead of going north toward Canaan, they went south, down through that desert of Arabia, all the way over to Mount Sinai. What for? They had to go to school to Jehovah God. They were going, God was taking them back to Canaan to become the greatest nation in the world, and had given them the land which he'd promised to Abraham at the crossroads between the populated continents of that time. There were only a few Indians, as you know, over here in America, but the population of theirs was in Africa, Europe, and Asia. And the Lord was preparing a place and a people to send his son into the world. They were not very well acquainted with Jehovah God. They didn't have a line of Bible. All that they knew was what had been handed down. They'd had no worship for hundreds of years, no formal worship, no sacrifice down in Egypt. They had, however, learned a good deal about God in getting out of Egypt. They'd learned through those plagues upon the Egyptians that Jehovah God always does exactly what he says he will do. His word is absolutely trustworthy. Every time Moses went before Pharaoh and said, if you do not let Israel go, I will do less. And so Jehovah God did exactly that. And they'd also learned when they obeyed Jehovah that they received the consequences. They were blessed. When they put that blood on the post, according to the directions of Jehovah God, their oldest son in their family was saved. And by the time they'd reached Sinai, traveling between 2 and 3 months' time, they'd learned that if Jehovah God commands to go a certain way, he makes a way, even through a desert where there's no road, and even to dividing the sea. And they'd learned that if Jehovah God commands his chosen people to go a certain way, he guides them, as by that cloud. A fire by night and a cloud by day. And they'd also learned that if they obey Jehovah and go the way he has commanded, that he takes the full responsibility for their provision. They had bread every day given from heaven. When the water was salty, Jehovah God told Moses just to put a tree in the water, and the water was sweet. And you remember during the whole 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out, even their shoes didn't wear out in 40 years. And they all had also learned that Jehovah God gives victory in war when he's trusted. You remember when the descendants of Esau, the Amalekites, went down not wanting the children of Jacob to go up into Canaan. That when Moses sat up on the high hill where everybody could, where the army could see him, and lifted up that rod, which had become the rod of God. If you've heard haven't heard Brother Jack give that message on the rod of God, I hope you do. And when that rod was held up, typical of trusting God, young Joshua down below led the army to victory. And when Moses got tired and couldn't hold up the rod, God's people were defeated. Now, that's about the extent of their knowledge by the time they reach Mount Sinai, their knowledge of Jehovah God. What they had not learned was anything at all about the holiness of God. And Jehovah God could not take them up to Canaan and carry out his purpose and send his son in their midst to be the Savior of the whole world without dwelling in their midst. And when God is the essence of all holiness, and human beings, every human being who's ever been born into the world, except our Lord, who was God as well as human, had a sinful nature. They had the nature of the devil, of which we heard last night. And how could Jehovah God dwell in the midst of people with a sinful nature? Now that's why God led Israel by Sinai. And that's what they were going to have to learn at Sinai. How holy God could dwell in the midst of sinful human beings. And you remember? Now, Jehovah God didn't say to Moses, "Now I'm the essence of all holiness, and you being human beings, descended from Adam and Eve, have the nature of the devil in you. And we've got to get together if I carry out my purpose for you. And you give up some of your sin, and I'll give up some of my holiness, and we'll get together." Well, now you see, Jehovah God does not fellowship with anything that comes from the devil. And as I tried to show you last night, sin always separates from holy God. And the mildest sinful thought you ever heard, you ever had, came from the devil. And holy God will never excuse anything that comes from the devil. He never excuses anything that comes from the devil. God's holy law always has been and always will be, the soul that sinneth shall die. The wages of sin is death. Well, neither did Jehovah God say to Moses, "Now we've got to get together here. I've got to make you a great nation, and I've got nobody else any better to use. He surely wouldn't have used them if he'd had anybody any better. He just has to do the best he can, you know, with what he's got. Maybe that's the reason he uses you and me sometimes." Nobody any better there. Well, he had nobody any better. And he's going to have to do it through Israel. And he didn't say to them, "Now, you appoint a good Baptist committee. And you bring in a report here on how we're going to get together." You know, he didn't ask Moses one thing about it. And Jehovah God never has consulted human beings about anything that he wants to do. I'm not easily irked, but one thing just irks me, literally. And that's when college students and university students sit around and have discussion groups talking about what they think of God and his work. When did Jehovah God ever ask anybody what they thought of him? He speaks. He speaks. And he spoke at Mount Sinai. You remember he told Moses that to have Israel get all ready, clean up, wash the clothes, bathe, get all ready, refrain from all lust of the flesh, he was going to come down on Mount Sinai. And they had 2 days to get ready. And the signal for their coming out to see God was a sound something like a long trumpet sound. And they were all to come out. And you could just imagine all the excitement in the tent as the women washed clothes, bathed children, braided hair, and as the men cut hair and shaved and talked, and they were all, "We're going to see God. We're going to see God. We're going to see the mighty God who led us out of Egypt. We're going to see the mighty God who punished the Egyptians. We're going to see the God who opened the Red Sea for us to pass over and who's been feeding us with bread from heaven." And on the third day, when that trumpet sound, which was God's mighty voice, pealed forth from Mount Sinai, the children of Israel began to tremble. And here they came out all cleaned up, expecting to see God up there. And when that mount began to smoke and burn and reel to and fro, and God's mighty voice pealed forth, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to graven images. Thou shalt not make them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou work." That's as much of a command as to keep the Sabbath. Work. 6 days shalt thou work. "Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet that which is thy neighbor's." The children of Israel trembled like leaves. They backed off and they said, "Oh, Moses, don't ever let God speak to us again. We're frightened to death." And then Jehovah, I must bring this in, though I forgot it. But you see, I'm not a preacher. I just talk, so I can just detour and talk any way I want to. Now, you remember that when Jehovah God was getting ready to speak to them, he had Moses put a boundary, evidently a fence, around the base of that mount. God is so holy that when that mount was going to be holy because he was going to come down on it. And these sinful human beings all had the nature of the devil in them. And God cannot do anything but put people to death who have the nature of the devil in them if they come into his holy presence. And he told Moses to put a boundary around the base of that mount. And if anybody crossed over that mount, they would be put to death. If even an animal crossed over that, over on that mount, crossed that barrier, they should be shot with arrows. Do animals have sin? No, they don't have sin, but they don't have the nature that God made. God didn't make the lion to eat the lamb. And because of man's sin, the animal kingdom had to be cursed. And there's the effects of the devil in the lion, in the animal kingdom. And even the animal would be put to death if it went over on that holy mount where God was going to come down. And then after Moses built the fence around, or the barrier, God called Moses up again. He was so afraid somebody through curiosity would pass over that boundary, over on that mount, and he'd have to put them to death. He called Moses up again. And he said, you go down and tell the children of Israel, warn them that under no condition is any human being to pass over that boundary to this mount. So God called Moses up on the mount. And you remember he stayed up there 40 days. And God, in the most minute detail, without consulting with one single person, gave to Moses and the children of Israel a way whereby holy God could dwell in the midst of sinful human beings who had the nature of the devil. Well, how would that be? Well, he'd have to put the whole crowd to death first. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. God is holy and he never excuses anything that comes from the devil. I hope I remember to say that every time I get up here. God never excuses anything that comes from the devil. And I'm going to say something I better not say, because you may repeat it without what goes with it. But God never forgives sin just because we're sorry. Literally, he never forgives sin. He must put sin to death. He always puts sin to death. The wages of sin is always death. Now, the only way that he ever can forgive sin is to put us to death in some other way other than taking our physical life. And he took them by Sinai to show them first how he could dwell in the midst of human beings, how he could put them to death through those animal sacrifices, and having put them to death, how he could then live in their midst. Dwell in their midst. And of course, all those sacrifices represented our Lord Jesus Christ, who would come later. And he told Moses to make a tent where he was to dwell. I taught in our seminary in Formosa my last term, and once a year I taught this tabernacle. Of course, I sent everywhere I could to get all the English books I could to study. But year after year, and we didn't have a survey of the Old Testament. We studied the Old Testament chapter by chapter. You have to persuade Chinese not to study so much rather than to urge them to study. They study. And we studied this tabernacle over every year, and I never ceased to be amazed at the minute detail with which Holy God went to build his tabernacle. The dimensions of absolutely everything he gave himself. The materials that it was all to be made of. Why? Every part of this tabernacle in some way represents God and God sending his Son into the world to take the death that human beings deserve, to suffer their hell, to die their death, that they might, through his death, have access to Holy God. You remember, three sides of this tent was made of wooden boards about 2.5 feet high, covered with pure leaf gold. Now, I don't make everything in the Old Testament a type, unless the New Testament does. So what I say, I'll just say it seems it's this way. Now, it seems in this tabernacle that gold represents the Godhead. And evidently the wood must represent the manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wood grows out of the ground. The first man, Adam, was made of dirt from the ground. And the wood must have represented the God-man coming into the world, God becoming man to come into the world to take the place of man in death, punishment for sin. And then, in order that he might live inside of it. And then over it, there were beautiful coverings of pure white linen, which must have represented righteousness. And that pure white linen had woven in it blue, the heavenly color, red, the sacrifice, and red and blue together make purple, and purple, which was the color that the kings wore, the royal color, representing our Lord becoming the King of Kings. And then that was the covering. And inside of that overhead was embroidered by the clever women who'd learned all kind of cleverness down as being maids in wealthy homes down in Egypt. They'd learned all the arts. And then God himself, you remember, filled the foreman, Bezaliel, with the Holy Spirit. Some people think that filled with the Holy Spirit, they'd jump up and down and produce some queer sounds with the lips and do all kind of queer things. God filled Bezaliel with the Holy Spirit to be the foreman to build this tabernacle. And all over the overhead, there were cherubims embroidered with the thread cut from pure leaf gold. And you remember this tabernacle was in two parts. The back part, the Holy of Holies, was where God dwelt, God himself. And there was in that back tabernacle a box, wooden box, covered with pure gold, must have represented the God-man. And inside of that box, there were the commandments that God gave to Moses on the slab, written with the finger of God, God's law. We're told that Jesus had God's law in his heart. And there was the pot of manna. And you remember the manna wouldn't keep from one day to the next, except God wanted when he wanted to keep it. They had to have fresh manna every day. Today's spiritual food won't do for tomorrow. Today's heavenly food will not do for tomorrow. Tomorrow you must have fresh. And so the manna couldn't need it the second day. But it kept there. And Jesus told us in the 6th chapter of John that he's the manna from heaven, the bread of life. And there was the rod of Moses, that dead stick that was laid up before God. And it came to life and grew leaves and buds and flowers and fruit, and it stayed on, representing death and resurrection. That was inside the box. Our Lord coming and dying and rising again in order that he might be the bread of life for us. And on top of that box was a heavy gold slab, solid gold. And when this tabernacle was dedicated, you remember God's glory came down and filled it, and even Moses and Aaron couldn't go in. And then that glory went up, and it left God, Holy God, in the form of fire on that mercy seat, and guarded by two great big solid gold angels. The wings reached from one side of the tabernacle over to the other. Now, had not this slab where God rested been on top of that box where God became man and died and was resurrected, this could not have been a mercy seat. It would have had to have been a judgment seat, and no human being from Adam on could have ever stood into the presence of Holy God and taken that judgment. But it became a mercy seat because it was on that box representing our Lord Jesus Christ coming and dying. And then you remember the curtain that went through. Now, I think we'll step on now to the outside. These people were so outside, were separated from Holy God just because they were human beings. with the nature of the devil. There was a tent, there was a curtain around like a fence made of pure white linen. And it seems that this pure white linen must have represented God's righteous standard for human beings. And human beings didn't have it. Therefore, they were cut out from God's holy presence. Now, only Jesus Christ had that perfect righteousness which God required. And this white linen curtain must have represented him, standing between these people outside who deserved eternal hell and the holy God. But it was not just that perfect righteous life of Jesus Christ which saved people. That righteous life had to be judged. And this curtain is hung on both brass pillars. And brass in this tabernacle, it seems, represents judgment. And why was that perfect life judged? To redeem these people, to reconcile these people to holy God. And that curtain hung on those posts with silver chains and hooks and eyes. There was only one entrance, and that was the east, facing the rising sun. The only way to worship God was publicly. I have no confidence in anybody telling me they've been saved if they do not publicly confess Christ and be baptized. What do you mean being saved? What do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, they're just talking. Well, now, this curtain had all those colors, blue and white. I mean, it was pure white linen with blue and red and purple. And hanging on those brass posts with those silver chains. That was the gate. That was the entrance. It was 30 feet wide, wide enough for all to enter. And Jesus said, I am the door. And how could he be the door? We don't go in any other way. He'd have to die. He'd have to be judged. And just inside of that gate was this altar, a brazen altar, covered with pure wood, covered with brass. Wood covered with brass. What did the wood represent? The humanity of our Lord. And what did the brass represent? Judgment. And this represents the cross of Christ where our Lord was judged. Now the common people could come on to the gate and they brought their offerings. And then they had priests to take over. And the priests were chosen by God. Only Aaron's sons could be priests. Aaron, you remember, had four sons. And Aaron was the high priest. We're not taking up Aaron because he represented Jesus Christ. And these priests represent priests represent you and me. So we're talking about our own, comparing this to our own position in God's sight. Now these priests, as I said a moment ago, had to be chosen. First, they had to be born to the priesthood. Had to be only Aaron's sons. Had to be born to the priesthood. And then after they were born to the priesthood, they had to be consecrated to the priesthood. How were they consecrated? The Lord told Moses exactly how to do it. First, they were bathed, representing cleansing. And then after they were bathed, they had to be clothed. They were clothed in pure white linen. They could stand there in God's presence by being clean, by being chosen to do it first, and then clean. And then they'd have to be clothed in pure. What did the pure white linen represent? Righteousness. They'd have to stand in the righteousness of Christ. And then after they were clothed, they had to be put to death because they were human beings. Now these priests had a high position. I heard a preacher's wife some time ago. Poor young stupid thing. Defending her husband, who wanted to be worldly and have time for the country club and all that, hobnobbing with the devil's crowd. And all he needed to do with the devil's crowd is just have a chance to walk up to him and say, you're in that broad road that goes to hell. If you don't repent and come to the foot of the cross, you'll end in an awful hell. You don't win people to the Lord by hobnobbing and hunting for a chance and doing everything they do except drink the actual liquors and wine. Well, she was defending her husband, and she was just on a raid. Why should there be two standards? Why should the preacher have to have a different standard from his people? Well, he better be different from his people. He'll never lead anybody else to be different if he isn't different himself. And God has a special standard for people who are in positions of influence. And these priests were in positions of influence. And because of that, they had to bring the most expensive offering for a sin offering. They had to bring kings and priests brought bullocks. And these priests, Moses had to bring a bullock for them. And a bullock patiently bearing the yoke represents our Lord. And Aaron and his sons put their hands on the head of that bullock. And the Jewish tradition tells us it was not lightly laying their hands on the head of that bullock. They bore down with their weight. They transferred this old sinful self that had the nature of the devil in it and deserved nothing but eternal death and eternal separation from Holy God. They transferred themselves to that bullock. And then Moses cut that bullock's jugular vein and caught the blood and poured it around the altar, put it on the horns of the altar and sprinkled some of it on the altar and poured the remainder around the base of the altar. And then he cut out of that bullock the kidneys, and that, my Chinese Bible calls it the net of lard that around the liver. It's just a pure lard, no flesh in it at all, pure lard. And when it's put on the fire, it just effervesces and there's nothing left. And the only reason I've ever been able to find for the kidneys being cut out is that the ancients thought the kidneys were the seat of affection. Instead of saying, I love you with all my heart, they said, I love you with all my kidneys. the inner affection of our Lord, that only God could see, was put on that altar and burned. And that whole animal was carried outside of the city to a clean place and burned. That animal bearing in its own body the sins and the sin. Now, do you know the difference in sins and sin? Sin is what you are. Sins are what the sin produces. So when they transferred themselves to that animal, that included all their sins and this old self, sin. This nature of the devil. And that animal bearing the sins of those five men had become sin itself, and it was carried outside of the city to a clean place and burned. Representing our adorable Lord and Savior, bearing the cross, going outside the gate for you and me to die. Now they're delivered, their sin question is solved. They have been put to death for what they are in the sight of God and for all that this big eye has produced. Then they bring another offering. They bring the sheep. A pure white sheep. And these men put their hands on this sheep, these men that are delivered from sin now, they've all been put to death for their sheep, for their sin, and their sins have all been punished in Christ, and for their sin they've been put to death in that sheep. Now they bring their dead, cleansed self and transfer it to that sheep. They put their hands on and they bear down. And they kill that sheep. And they put its head and they divide it into four parts, its four limbs, on the altar. And then they wash all those inner organs clean. And they put every particle of that sheep, every hoof, every lock of wool on that altar and burned it. What was that? The cleansed self was dedicated to Holy God. Now let me detour right here a minute. And ask you, did you ever march down the aisle and shake hands with the preacher to rededicate your old sinful self with all of your sins to God? You can't do it, He will not have it. You can't dedicate sin to Holy God. Where did all these rededication services start in the Southern Baptist Convention? Megan and I have just lived too long. I grew up way back around. And they had three classes of people in the Baptist church. You had saints and sinners and backsliders. And the grand old men of God for 2 weeks in the summertime, most of the churches were once a month churches. And when the preacher came once a month, he had to feed the saints. And the deacons led the prayer meetings and the Sunday schools and had good prayer meetings. They didn't have 11 o'clock church service, ministerial church service, minus the anthem and the offering. We had a prayer meeting and people prayed and testified. That's all we did, weren't you? Well, once a year we had those 2 weeks of meetings, and the grand old men of God stood up there with the tears rolling down their cheeks, and they pled with lost people to flee from God's wrath. What lost people do they know anything about God's wrath? They don't know any more about Holy God than the Chinese or Buddhist. He's the benign old heavenly grandfather, and he sings the rain and the sunshine, made man in the beginning. We don't know why he made him like he is, but he made him. And he sends the rain in the center. That's all the average old person knows about Holy God. But in those days, they knew about hell. And they knew about the Lord's coming. And he's going to judge this world. They knew about the resurrection. And people would have to stand before God. And those men of God, Lord, they didn't have many books to read. That was the reason. They could preach like that. They just read the book. And they made proud all the week instead of sitting in the study. But they were thinking on God and thinking on His Word. And they got up to speak. They had something to say from God. And the saints prayed. And the sinners repented. And the whole, in the Virginia revival meeting, we didn't have altar forms. But during the revival meeting, all the front seats in the church became the altar. And when the invitation was given, the people on all the front rows just stood over there next to the wall with their books and continued singing. And as more as these seats were all filled, we had mourners' benches in those days. The people went and wept and mourned over their sins. And it's time for people in our churches began to weep over their sins. And over the sin, too, over what they are. And more seats would be vacated. More seats would be vacated. And then those grand old men of God pled with backsliders. And people are laughed today when you say anything about a backslider. I've seen them laugh in the church, and I've mentioned backsliders. And those backsliders were pled with to confess, come down to altar and confess their sins and get in tune with God again. And they did. They did. And then after a while, they quit saying about sin. And just believe in Jesus and He'll save you. And precious little children were taught heresy in Sunday school every Sunday. When you do wrong, you just ask the Lord to forgive you, and He will, because He loves you so. Where did you get that? Not out of the Word of God. God must put to death sin. He must punish sin. Holy God can never forgive anything that comes from the devil. And it's just as much a sin for a little child to disobey his parents as it is for you to break the law of the land. The parents have got to be God to that child, so he gets old enough to know God to himself. That's why you ought to teach him to obey the first time you speak to him. What a responsibility you've got. Well, when we quit teaching anything about sin, and out of tune with God, and fellowship, and sin separated from holy God, had to do something with all this crowd in your church that are worth nothing to the Lord. So they started the word that it's not in the dictionary, and not even in Webster's dictionary, let alone in the Bible. Rededicate. And we invite people to come down the aisle and rededicate. Rededicate. And if somebody influential will go first, the people will pull down the aisle and say, come to the preacher and go on out. And the men will stick a cigarette, some of them really in the lips, so to get off the church trip. Tell them the truth what they've dedicated. Never have dedicated yet, let alone rededicate. God is holy. You can't dedicate sin to Him. You can't dedicate yourself till you're holy. Well, now when I say that, people will say to me, especially the dear Douglas Lewis, oh, you mean more holy than God? I say yes. If you aren't more holy than the vows around you, you'll have no more power and prayer than the vows around you have. Take the cross. And now that they dedicated,
the clean personality in that sheep transferred themselves to that sheep, and that sheep was put on the altar and burned up. Tell me, please, how you could repeat it. You're dead now, absolutely dead. Burned up. Dead. Clean. Well, then he brought another sheep that looked just like that person, representing our Lord. And Aaron his sons came and transferred themselves to that sheep. Now they've transferred their cleansed, dedicated self. Or their cleansed, dead self. They've died in that, their dedicated, their cleansed self had died in that sheep. Now they dedicate their cleansed, dead self to this second sheep that they've done. And Moses touches some of its blood and throws it in a basin. His fingers come around the altar, and he touches the other in the basin and sets it aside, and they cut that sheep up, and they put some of it over on the altar and burned it up, sharing Christ, dedicating some of it to the Lord, burned it up. They give that wonderful breast, that wonderful meat, a delicious part to Moses, share it with him. And then later on, after the dedication is going to be completed, their consecration is going to be completed, they can pick and eat the rest of that sheep. Sharing Christ, feasting on Christ, feasting on him. When can they feast on Christ? When can they share Christ with other people? When they were cleansed and dead. When they were cleansed and dead. Burned up on that altar, cleansed and dead, then they could share Christ. You ever go out try to win Christ with your old self exalted? And even some of your sins not even transferred to Christ. Even some of your sins not transferred to Christ. Carrying your sin out to try to witness. What are you witnessing? I know some people go out and do everything well but witness. They talk about the church. Try to get people to come to church and try to get people to believe in Jesus. Well, is that what we're to go out to preach? Is that what the Lord sent people out to do? Why, believing in Jesus is a result of something else. Of course you're saved by believing in Jesus, but believing in Jesus is not your belief. We believe in Jesus, our faith that's imparted to us by the Holy Spirit, when? When we change our attitude towards sin and self. When we repented of our sins and come to the cross of Christ and died in Christ and took on his death, then the Holy Spirit imparts saving faith to us. Well, you can only fellowship and share Christ when your sins are all taken away and you've died. You say, then put to death in Christ. Did you ever read the Bible and do your daily reading? Do you not know next day what you read the night before? When does the Bible come alive? When your sins are given up to date? Because the truth of the Bible has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. Because we, the Holy Spirit, he can't reveal the truth. You may take in a video with a mind. Well, now these men are dead. Dead and wholly dedicated to Christ. And then Moses took some of that blood that he left in that basin from that third animal and sprinkled it on these pure white linen garments. Now he just spoiled them, didn't he? Some people would tell us so, but that just made them fit for God's presence. That was just the truth they'd been put to death. And then he had a very fragrant oil, which God himself had told Moses how to make. And if anyone counterfeited it, the penalty would be death. That oil must have represented the Holy Spirit. You remember over in the Old Testament, kings and prophets and priests were anointed with oil. And that separated them unto God for a special path. And No one can counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit without being guilty of death in God's sight. Now this fragrant oil that couldn't be put on the flesh could be put only on those white linen garments. Now Aaron, we said, represented Christ, and the oil was poured on his head without measure. And the psalmist tells us it ran down to the skirt of his garment, to the hem of his garment, because he represented Christ, and Christ had the Holy Spirit without measure from his birth. Well, after that, they were dedicated priests, consecration complete, chosen, born, cleansed, died in that animal, sins forgiven, sin carried away, the cleansed personality dedicated to God, and they were feasting on Christ, sharing with others. Blood applied, oil applied. Now they're priests. You know they couldn't do one thing because of the consecrated priests? So what were they supposed to do? Priests had two duties. He was to offer the sacrifices to the people, stand between the people and God, offer the sacrifices, and he was to teach God's law to the people. And then he had three privileges. Two privileges. And the privileges were that he was permitted to take his turn going into this holy place where the priest went to worship and pray. And first, there was an altar. I lost my altar and had to improvise this. Wood covered with pure gold must have represented Christ, God becoming man. And they put blood from this altar out here all over the horns of this altar. Only through death could end up Christ could anyone pray. And they put the coals on it from the altar. And then those priests were permitted to go in with pure, with a substance that Jehovah God told Moses how to make called incense. And when it was put on these coals of fire, it was effervesced and was very fragrant. And it represented prayer and praise. And these priests were permitted to go in and stand between holy God over there and the people outside with their prayer and their praise. That was their first privilege. The next privilege was that to eat the showbread. Over on this side of the tabernacle, there was a table made of wood covered with pure gold, representing Christ. And on that wood, at that table, was laid every Sabbath day 12 loaves of bread. Bread without leaven. Leaven is an outside influence that's brought in. It's not there by nature. It's brought in. It influences everything it touches. And it's a good illustration of what sin does. So that bread had no leaven in it. And these priests were allowed to stand there. In the light, the only light, was the first floor lamp that was ever made, I suppose, made of solid gold. No wood in it. It did not represent Christ becoming man, because Jesus Christ didn't have to become man to be light. He'd been light all the time. And anyway, it must have represented the Holy Spirit. And it had seven little cups, and a very fragrant oil was put in that made the light from that side. There was no window in this tabernacle. No natural light went into that tabernacle. We do not worship God by our natural ability or our mind. That's why some of the greatest minds in the world today, and some men with the most degrees after their name, are so stupid in spiritual things. Spiritual truth must be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And in the light of the Holy Spirit, they feasted on this bread, which represented the written word, and we could say, I thank the living word and the written word. The Holy Spirit, the light, must reveal it to us as we feed on it. So now, these priests were not allowed to do one single thing. They couldn't perform one duty or enter this privilege of going in into God's church. Now this literally was entering in through Christ, because every part of this tabernacle represented Christ, and they were entering in through Christ to praise. They were entering in through Christ to worship and praise. They were entering in through Christ to feed on the word, to feed on Him and on the written word. And they could not do one single thing because they were consecrated priests. I started to say how dangerous, I think I will. How dangerous it is for us to rush into the presence of God to pray or to worship or to try to read the Bible or to pray it for somebody else. When we're not prepared to do it. Well, why couldn't they do anything? When they were completely dedicated. Well, there was another piece of furnishings right here. Between this tabernacle and this altar, where this lamb was slain. Let's read what the Word of God says about this. In Genesis 30, by the way, what I've been giving you is from Genesis 25 to the end, I mean Exodus 25 through 40, and then all of Exodus, Leviticus. Each chapter of Leviticus is where the priests were ordained and consecrated. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and a foot also of brass, to wash withal. Now these priests happen to have a wash basin here. After they've been thoroughly consecrated to the Lord, completely consecrated to the Lord, even the oil, the Holy Spirit had been given. The oil had been applied, the blood had been applied, and still they had to have a wash basin. What for? Well, listen. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and a foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water. And suppose they didn't. That they die not. And when they come near to the altar to minister to burnt offerings made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. Now, Jehovah God believes in capital punishment, whether or not our Supreme Court does and whether or not many Baptists do. Jehovah God believes in capital punishment. And there's some people so wicked in the world, they're going to hell anyway, and the sooner you get them out of the way and on down to hell, the better, because it won't take so many other people with them. And there are people that make society unsafe, and other people can't live in the world in safety. And God's plan is that people like that will be put to death. Well, he believed in capital punishment. And two of these men were put to death, you know, later on. Evidently, he got drunk and went in drunk. So right after that, the Bible forbade them drinking wine. And they were going to serve. And now, here's this little extra piece of furnishing made of the mirrors. Now, the women had their hand mirrors. They were quite up to date. Egypt was one of two of the most enlightened nations in the world at that time. Now, one of three, I guess, if you count China. And they had brass mirrors. Now, I have one from China, a hand mirror, round like that, with a hem, and beautifully embossed with sprays of cherry blossoms. It may be as old as these. And it's pretty badly scratched, but I can see myself fairly well in it. And we're told in James that the Word, the Bible, is compared to a mirror because it's children. It shows us God and it shows us what we are in the sight of God. And this had two basins, a basin at the bottom to wash their feet and a basin up here to wash their hands. And they had to wash their hands and their feet before they could do one single thing. And if one of those priests had gone over there to slay somebody's sacrifice and get his hands bloody without passing by that laver and washing his hands, holy God would have smitten him dead. And if one of those priests had gone into that temple without washing his hands and feet, of course they didn't wear shoes, and you know nobody ever wore shoes in the presence of a superior. They went barefooted, that means I'm your servant. And they had to pass by there and wash their hands and their feet, and if they didn't, before they entered into Christ to pray or to feast on that living word and written word, God would have smitten them dead. Are you afraid of God? one of the most godly women I've ever known and been associated with, was Miss Marie Munson, a Norwegian missionary whom I speak to and go home and tell. And she used to say, I'm just afraid of God. Oh, I'm afraid I might do something to grieve him. I'm afraid I might sin against God. What did the hands represent? Well, it seems in this sense that the hands represented service. And our service to God needs cleansing. And if you traveled around like I do and associated with as many of these dear WMUs as I have, you'd find out how much people's service to God needs cleansing. And I also associated with a good many of the preachers. And I found out something of how much preachers' service to God needs cleansing. And what about the sanctuary teachers, the training union workers, all of these others that are serving God? Is it going to serve God with unclean hands? Is your service holy? You've got to be cleansed before you can serve God. What's your purpose in serving God? You'd be amazed at the human pride when people service to God if you heard as much of it as I have. Oh, we've got to get ahead. We've got to get the banner. We've got to get the banner. You've got to be it. Human pride. Human pride. Oh, one teacher, he just called some missionaries down because they didn't tell him as he walked out the door, enjoy the sun. Enjoy the sun. Enjoy the sun. Well, I don't want anybody to ever enjoy my messages. I want my messages to keep people awake all night. Serving God. Unclean hands, unclean service, and in God's sight, guilt is death. And what does the Lord base him for? Guess I should have put that first. The feast must represent the daily walk. What about the daily walk? What about the daily walk? Get angry and spank the children, go on to church and lead in prayer. Of course, the children need spanking, but they needed you to have time to sit down and pray with them and show them their sin before you spank. Didn't need an anger to him to spank them. They were taking their better just later to get in obedience, and then they were there. The brother frightened the little will never rebel, and they'll never know there's a fool hill to go over. I've seen too many. Brother frightened never knew there's a fool hill to go over. Unclean hands and unclean feet. Break the speed limit. What do you call a person who breaks the speed limit? What do you call him? What do you call him? Breaks the law of the land. What do you call a person who breaks the law of the land? What? Criminal? What about a criminal going to Sunday school and teaching a class? Running red lights. In a hurry. God's people are to be holy. And seven times from Mount Sinai, God peeled forth, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is going to dwell in the midst of those people. And after had another hour, we'd come over to the New Testament, and we'd talk about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And my Holy Spirit dwelling in us, living inside of us, living inside. Dear Lord, we lift our hearts to thee in praise and gratitude that you've left nothing unsaid in your wonderful book that your children need to live gloriously down here in this world. We thank you for every word of warning. We thank you for every illustration. We especially thank you for all the chapters in your word that you've given to this tabernacle, how holy God can dwell in the midst of sinful people by putting them to death in his blessed Son. Lord, enable us these days at the very beginning of this week to be sure that our sins are so forgiven up to date and we're so cleansed and so dead to this old devil nature that we can enter into thy blessed, holy presence and praise and pray for people with that. And they get them feast on the bread, feast on Christ, the living word, feast on the written word these days, because our hearts are cleansed and we're good. And our daily life, our daily service must be cleansed, even after we're consecrated priests. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.